appreciate that. Thank you for the kind words. I appreciate that very much, Brother Alquist. Yeah, we started about the same time, 83. I think they started 84. 83, was it? Okay. And I remember those pictures. They brought back memories of being in the storefront. I think it was underneath a parking lot or something, and then the old bowling alley bar down there, and had a lot of good days down there. And then moving over here, and Pastor Alquist has really been a dear friend and just an example. And I don't get down here as much as I would like to anymore. We have a lot of things going in New York, takes up a lot of my time, but they're good things. And we're glad for that. But thank you for the nice room over at the hotel there. And my wife and I did struggle some since we've been here with that bag of sponge candy that was in the gift bag. That's tough. That's tough to, I wanted to be in the spirit tonight and not in the flesh. And then they stuck that bag in our room, and we've been struggling since we've been here with the flesh. But no, seriously, we appreciate the hospitality. Pastor and Mrs. Alquist have always been very hospitable, as the Bible says. Amen? Right. Well, praise the Lord. We're here on a Wednesday night, and hope you can come back each night. I'll try to have a different message. It'd be quite a variety. I don't always preach so much missions messages, as I'm also thinking about the missionaries who come to these missions conferences. We have one every year, and they've probably heard a lot of sermons out of Matthew 9, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, and I thought, well, I'll try to give something different to feed their souls as well as ours. So if you could join me in taking your Bibles and turning to Matthew chapter number 26, I have with me tonight my favorite wife, Leslie's here, and we've been married 46 years. I thank God for her. Every day I try to thank the Lord for her and pray for her, and I'm just so grateful she could be here tonight. Not sure about every other night, but Sunday for sure, Lord willing, she'll be back if you'll allow her, and I hope you do, but she's been such a blessing to me. I can't believe it. Every day of my life, how good God has been to me in giving me such a wonderful wife. All right, do what you can while you can. Do what you can while you can. This is Faith Promise Missions Giving Week, and I understand that they extend the collection of cards here at the church all through April. And boy, you got a lot of time to be praying to God and asking the good Lord what He'd have every one of you to do. And I would encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you children. Children, be involved in Faith Promise Missions Giving. We have a little granddaughter, and she's 6 years old, and she gives $1 a week, and she thinks it's the greatest thing on earth to put her $1 in the envelope and write her name on there, and she's already thinking missions, and that's what happens when you give. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so teach them young how to give to Faith Promise. We didn't have Faith Promise for the first 10 years of our church. We just kind of, whatever came in. We told people, give to missions. But then we began a Faith Promise Missions conference for the first time ever with some fellow from BIMI, one of those old timers that wrote a book. It was a little booklet with green and white on it, how to have a faith promise. And I said to him, would you come to our church and teach that? And boy, ever since then, the people have gotten behind it. And their faith is just, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, your faith groweth exceedingly. And Faith Promise, if you've never been involved in it, is something that will help your faith grow exceedingly as you see the Lord provide for you and do miracles for you and do miracles for your church. Amen. And I hope to get to that in one of the messages. How missions giving will bestow the grace of God upon your church. And boy, the things that the Lord has done here at Grace of Calvary and now down at the mall, what a witness that's going to be for Jesus Christ. It's just like Paul going down to the marketplace there and in Athens, I think it was, and you're going to be out there, and people are going to come in there. People are going to get saved there. They're going to get saved there. I mean, there's people that are just going to be walking through, and they might not be looking for the Lord, but the Lord's looking for them, and you're going to just draw them in there, and they're going to see the Bible displayed. Boy, that's power. And people are going to be out there praying, maybe giving away New Testaments, and oh boy, he just unloaded that on me earlier, and I'm excited already for you, and we'll see what we can do too to help. But I'm going to take this very famous story about the dear lady and her alabaster box of ointment, and see how her faith produced service and her faith produced giving. And so look with me at Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 6. Now we're going to go from Matthew to Mark, then we're going to the Gospel of John, then we're going to go back to the Gospel of Luke. When we get to the Gospel of Luke, kids, it's almost over. All right, and you'll be happy. And no, these look like fine young people that are here tonight. But we're going to look at this lady a little bit in details about this great woman that Jesus immortalized. Can you imagine that? He immortalized her life and her work and what she did. And we're going to see that the Lord even says, anywhere the gospel's preached in the world, this story about what this lady did will be told. I mean, this must have been important. What a prophecy, by the way, that Jesus would say that before the New Testament was even written. And he ends up including this story in three of the Gospels. And so let's look at her. She is definitely worth looking at according to the words of our Lord. Verse number 6, let's begin. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, I'll just comment on these verses, and what we're going to do is look at this story kind of like if you had four different newspapers. You kids probably don't know what newspapers are. I probably shouldn't have used that illustration, but if you had four different newspapers and you read four different accounts of of an event, you would get different takes on it and things that you can add, and you compile all the stories to find out exactly what happened. That's one of the methods for studying the Bible. The Bible says we compare spiritual things with spiritual. That's one of the teaching tactics or techniques of the Holy Spirit. No matter if it's a person, if it's a doctrine, whatever it is that you're studying, you must take everything that the Bible says about that subject and compare it. And that's how he teaches us the Word of God. So good Bible study takes time. It takes work. And that's what we're going to do now is compile all these stories and just keep adding details to it. So she goes to Bethany, and she's in the house of Simon the leper. I don't know if he's still Simon the leper or not, or if that's a past tense reference to him, because Jesus certainly did heal the lepers. But there were two homes in Bethany that Jesus would frequent when he would go down to Jerusalem. And as a man under the law, he would have to go down to Jerusalem at least three times a year from no matter where he lived in Israel. And he would go to these homes. Now, if you know where, if this building, for instance, was Jerusalem and out here was to the east, if you go out the east, say, to the Golden Gate or something, you'd go down the Brook Cedron, and then up the hill would be the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was arrested. And then just over the crest of the hill, 2 miles out of Jerusalem, was Bethany. And he would stay there in the house of Simon the leper, or he would go to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a family that he just fell in love with. The Bible says he loved them, and they were very hospitable, and took Jesus in. What a wonderful thing to do, to take Jesus into your home. Things are going to happen when you take Jesus into your home, as we'll see here. Verse 7, there came a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, The alabaster box of very precious ointment, we will see the cost of it later. She poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, there was different purposes for women saving up precious ointment. And one of them was for what we would call life insurance. If their husband passed away, if they had no sons or children to take care of them, they would then sell off the ointment. And this was very precious, as we're going to see. And so she basically takes her, and there were other reasons for it too, if you study that out, but she takes her life insurance and just pours it on his head. She takes her security, her future security, and just pours it on the head of Jesus Christ. And that's what that's talking about. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" Now, no matter what we do for our Lord, it will be criticized by somebody, somewhere, somehow. No matter what you do, and they're going to call it a waste. And Brother Jordan, somebody, I don't know your family very well. Maybe they're all Christians, okay? Mine was all heathens. Maybe yours are all Christians. But somebody's eventually going to come up to you and say, what are you going to waste your life doing that for? It's going to happen. Somebody will be a critic. And nothing we give to Jesus is a waste. And yet this is the disciples that are speaking here. And his disciples saw it. And all 12 of them are in the house with Jesus. So we got Simon the leper, the 12 disciples, and Jesus. So we're up to about 14 people. And then here's this woman that comes in. Now we got 15 people in one house there in Bethany. And when the disciples saw it, they said, "To what purpose was this waste? What did she just waste that for? Don't she realize that she is going to need that for her security in the future?" Well, Jesus is our security in the future. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be prudent and we shouldn't plan. That's all in the scriptures also, especially in the book of Proverbs. But she saw this, and they said, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." So some of these disciples had a pretty good motive. That's a pretty good motive. The poor. The poor. That's all right. Their hearts aren't dark and black, but they have a pretty good motive. Hey, we could have sold this ointment that this lady just poured all over his head and all over the ground, as we're going to see in another story, and given to the poor. But when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." She had wrought a good work upon me. See, we need to do what we can while we can. "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." In fact, in about, if my math is right, about 49 days from now, Jesus would ascend into heaven from Bethany, and no human eyes would ever see him again. Until soon, maybe. He'll come back to the clouds to receive us in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what that means is there's going to be 6 days from now until Jesus is crucified. 3 days he's going to be in a grave, he's going to rise from the grave, then about 40 days he's going to be on earth and make a few appearances, but he's not going to be with them very long. And he says, "For me ye have not always." That means in the flesh, okay, in the flesh. Because we have Christ today, right? We have him always. He says, "Well, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." So he's talking here about people seeing him in the flesh. "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body." Now here's the main part of the whole story is these words, "She did it for my burial." She is the only person on earth that I can find who believed, that that year, the Passover lamb, 6 days from now, would be Jesus Christ himself. And that 6 days from now, he would be buried. And she believed in that so much, she said, I have one chance to give what I've got to the Lord to prepare him for the burial. Did the disciples believe in that? They didn't. No, they were, 5 days later, they were ready to fight in the Garden of Gethsemane, pulling their swords, whacking off a guy's ear, and we'll never leave you, we'll never flee, and they all fled. And the scripture says after Christ, you look it up, the scripture says after Christ was crucified and buried, they spent the next 3 days hiding and weeping. Weeping. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe the guy. He told them over and over from the start. He said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And he gave the details. He even said, look, they're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to beat me. He gave specific details of all of his suffering and when he was going to die on the Passover. And not one of them believed except this lady. She believed so much that Jesus exposes to us her motive. And he knows all of our motives, doesn't he? For whatever we do. And he says, she did it for my burial. She believes 6 days from now I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And I'm going to give my best to the Lord while I have one chance. While I have one chance, she's going to do what she can do while she can do it. And then he says, verily, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, including Erie, Pennsylvania tonight, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now let's turn to Mark and let's add to this account some things that Mark brings out. In Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter number 14. And we're going to start at verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. A little more specifics. It's spikenard. She breaks the box, this alabaster box. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, so not everybody, I don't think maybe some of them didn't have an opinion at all, but some had indignation, and that means to be sorely displeased, that word indignation, within themselves. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. So now we see the cost of her gift that she gave to the Lord. Now, as you study the days of the Bible, a day's wages was a penny. That's what they received for a day's wages. 300 pence would be 300 days' wages. Now, when you consider 50, 52 Sabbaths where they didn't work, and then there were the high days, the special Sabbaths, another 60 of them. There's about 360 days in the Hebrew calendar. In other words, what the Bible's saying here is that she gave an entire year's worth of wages to Jesus in a moment. What looked like a waste as it poured all over his head and poured all over the floor. 300 pence. Now, just the other day I looked up what is the average median income of a full-time working American? And today, the median is about $66,000. That means that's the middle. There's some that earn less and there's some that earn more. But the average is $66,000 today for the average full-time working American. So it would be like taking your whole year's wages, $66,000, and then just throwing it at Jesus. That's quite a gift. And the Lord keeps the records. The Lord keeps the accounts. I mean, this lady just gave her best to her worthy Lord because she knew what he was going to do for her 6 days from now. And he said, I don't know what she thought. I don't know if she thought, you know, what can I do to possibly help him? And she poured the ointment all over his head. And 300 pence, an entire year's wages she gave to Jesus in a moment. And you can see, maybe we can understand humanly why they had indignation. They were wrong, but they had indignation. Why was this? And they murmured against her. But again, we see Jesus, as we saw in Matthew, comes to her defense. Amen? Jesus always vindicates, and Jesus always stands up for those who are doing right. And when you can't do anything else, we can, like David, encourage ourselves in the Lord. The Lord sees what we're doing. The Lord knows, and unanimously, it seems, those in the house were against her. And he said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. You know, there's been many times over these years, 43 now years of pastoring, where somebody has said, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. And I didn't quite see it, but you know what I learned to do? Just keep my mouth shut. And so many times God has vindicated those people because God showed those people something he wanted them to do, but he didn't show it to me. And I'm glad they did it. And in so many cases, it worked out where it was just a wonderful sacrifice of themselves that they gave to the Lord. And I'm glad I shut my mouth and didn't murmur against them or trouble them, but rather let them go. Because some of them are in the ministry today, full time, and I didn't see it. You know. But then I go back to when I started, and nobody saw that either. They thought God made his first mistake when he called me. And so... verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. Now, there's some good instruction for us as believers in Christ. Help the poor. See them with a flat tire, fix their flat tire. Buy them new tires, buy them a new battery or whatever. Help them with groceries. For me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. That's a famous statement, verse 8. She hath done what she could. Aren't you glad that that's all the Lord's requiring of us? She hath done what she could, but we should do what we can do. Make sure we do what we can do. Don't just talk about it, but do it. What can you do? This needs to be your prayer this week. This needs to be your prayer this month. And you don't have to wait to the last minute and give the pastor a heart attack when it comes to turning in our Faith Promise missions cards. I know how that goes. Whether you set a goal every year and you're like, this isn't going to happen. And I think people just want to give the pastor a heart attack or something. And they wait. But she hath done what she could. She hath done what she... That's all the Lord requires of us. One of the verses that always helped me as a pastor, brother, was 1 Peter 4:11, which says this, but... If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I'm glad I haven't had to match some of the preachers I've seen in my lifetime. Like, wow, how can they do that? But we just do it with the ability God's given us. And this lady did it with the ability God gave her. But she did what she could. Could that describe us tonight? Could that describe us tonight? May each one of us judge ourselves. Don't judge others. Judge yourself tonight in the light of the word and say, would our Lord say that of me? She hath done what she could. He hath done what he could. That's a great statement. Again, she would be memorialized. Now let's go to the book of John. Who is this lady anyways? Who is this lady? Go to John chapter number 12. Who in the world is this lady? Well, we actually receive now her name. Her name, beginning at verse number 1, John chapter number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Now we got to add two more to the attendants. Okay, we know there's a woman with an alabaster box of ointment. We know there's 12 disciples. We know there's Jesus. We know there's Simon the leper. And so we're up to 15. And now we also see that Lazarus was there. And we also see that Martha was there, and she was serving. Again, she liked to serve, which is not a fault, but she did have some other faults. Then took, and here's the name, verse 3, Mary, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, what do you do with these situations in the Bible where there's a seeming contradiction? There's some people that like to dismiss the Bible as a book full of contradictions. No, like I said earlier, you just simply compile the stories and believe it all. Amen. That's all. You just believe it all. She poured some on his head, and she poured some on his feet. That's the reconciliation of those portions of Scripture. And you get a very colorful picture of the whole story in your sanctified imagination if you'll just combine all of these stories and just picture it in your mind. And now she's at his feet, and she's pouring this on his feet also, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, and now we get more specific in John's account. Who is it? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And we find out that he is the spokesman now for the murmurers and the complainers. But his motive, their motive was, boy, we could have given this to the poor, and he's going to say that too, but we're going to find out more about his motive. Judas Iscariot, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? All right? And that's what the others thought. The others were pretty good men. They ended up becoming great men. But notice something about him, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bear what was put therein. I want you to notice something about, we have a story here where in a little house in Bethany, you have perhaps the greatest woman of faith alive on earth that day, and the worst sinner on earth, a man that Jesus would say it was better for that man had he not been born. A man who had a devil, and a man who 5 days from now, the devil would enter into him, and he would go out and betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then he would commit suicide 5 days from now. He would commit suicide. And his last words, which are really amazing words, I have shed the innocent blood. There's only one with innocent blood, Jesus. He knew who he was. But he never turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, and he died and he perished, and the Bible says he went into perdition. You got the worst person on earth in this house and the best person on earth in this house. Sounds like church. Just kidding. Boy, sometimes you get them, though. But and why not? Does not the Bible say that Satan sits among us? When he talked to those seven churches of Asia, where Satan's seat is. If I was Satan, I'd be concerned about the grace of Calvary Baptist Church as a threat to his kingdom of darkness. Because you are reaching souls. And you are winning people who are called children of the devil, and they're being born again into God's family, adopted by the Lord, transformed, their lives transformed, they're being baptized and discipled, and they're growing in the Lord. All these years, just the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that just keep coming. I know sometimes it's like a revolving door. I know that every pastor knows that. But some of those people even revolve out of here and do well. Amen. Do well. And we've had the privilege of seeing 19 men now in full-time ministry and 18 women over the years. And then a lot that have just filled up other churches or moved on and continued to be faithful in the Lord. But you get some that come. So we see Judas Iscariot as a complainer. He's judgmental. He's a liar. And he's a thief. You got to discern who's talking to you sometimes when you try to do something. And they try to tell you, you can't. You're not qualified. Or who knows what they're going to say? Are they speaking on the behalf of God? Or are they speaking on the behalf of the devil? This guy's a thief. He's covetous. He loves money. The love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't care. He just had the bag. And he cared what was, and he bare what was put in it. And again, the Lord says these words, let her alone. Leave her alone. Let the people who are want to give to faith promise mission alone. And if they come up with an amount and it's like, how are you going to even, don't say, how are you going to even survive? But if the Holy Ghost has laid that on their heart, let them do what God has led them to do. And it works. I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest faith building disciplines you can get involved in. As you're going to see God bless. We also began Faith Promise. And our Faith Promise was very, very small at the first. But praise the Lord. People were had fear and trepidation, but they finally said, okay, we're going to give. We're going to give. And it has grown and grown and grown, and we'll talk more about it this week. A little testimony. Boasting on the Lord. Make sure you understand that these things we see, this is all boasting in the Lord, the things we've seen with our eyes tonight. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, when my soul shall make her boast in God, the humble shall hear and be glad. We're glad. We're all on the same team. You know, and when Grace of Calvary succeeds, we all succeed. We're on the same team. Praise the Lord. I've always rejoiced in the things God has been doing down here in Erie, Pennsylvania. All right, turn to the book of Luke. They're all smiling now. Look at them all. Luke, this is not about the alabaster box of ointment. That's not contained in Luke. But Luke is a unique book. 60% of the content of Luke is not found anywhere else in the Gospels. And there are 24 stories in the book of Luke just for women. And that's more than any book in the Bible. I used to call it Luke for ladies, but I didn't want the men to think it's not for them. So I try not to say that too much. But there's so much for ladies in the book of Luke that could be a study for some ladies' Bible class or something, if you have one of those. Verse 38, another famous story. Now it came to pass as they went, Luke 10:38, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now let's give Martha some credit, okay? I know Martha gets torn apart sometimes, as we'll see by the rest of the story, but let's give her some credit, because when you have an open home, you have an open heart. And she received Jesus into her home. Amen. He had gone to that home many, many times, and Martha made him feel welcome. In fact, I think she got kind of used to him being there by the way she acts here. Now, we're thinking back to her, Mary, now, giving her alabaster box of ointment, very precious, to Jesus. And what was it? Why would she do so? Where did she come up with the idea? Well, I think it might be in this story. And she had a sister called Mary, verse 39, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's where you're going to learn some stuff. When you sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word, you're going to learn things that other people aren't going to know. When you sit at the Lord's feet, every woman should sit at the Lord's feet and hear his word. So should every man. We should always be in our Bible. In fact, I would encourage you to be in your Bible every day. And if you got to restart, restart tonight. Restart tonight. If you put your Bible aside for a while, get it out. And start sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Now, if you had an audience with Jesus Christ and he was going to speak to you, what do you think he'd talk about? What was the dearest thing to his heart? What was his mission? Souls. And the gospel. This might be where Mary learned that that Passover, Jesus himself was going to be the lamb that would be slain that day. Because Jesus talked to everybody he knew about the gospel. In fact, he made this gospel so clear that his enemies, when he was crucified and buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in the borrowed tomb, his enemies went, it says the officers and soldiers went to Pilate and said, "We heard this deceiver say," then in 3 days. I mean, he said it so openly, his enemies could quote it perfectly. Amen. And so they said, "Well, go make the tomb as secure as you can. Watch it for 3 days. And then once his dead body's still in there after 3 days, we'll know this is just a big hoax. And we won't have to worry about it." Right? But it wasn't a big hoax. Amen. 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the grave. And we celebrate Resurrection Day a week from Sunday. And I kind of thought about this message tonight because it's so close to Resurrection Day and it's fitting for Faith Promise Missions. Amen. And she sits at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And then you know Martha has some problems, but just so we're not too long here. He says to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." That's verse 41. Verse 42, "But one thing is needful." What's the one thing that's needful for every human being to hear? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her or you or me if we believe the gospel and receive Christ as our Savior. It'll never be taken away from us. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ." Amen? I believe that when she heard this, she believed Jesus Christ. She put faith in his word. And I think as the Passover was approaching that year, she said, "I don't care what anyone thinks. I got one chance to give to my Lord." And she did what she could when she could. And she took what was most valuable. "This is the most valuable thing I have. I'm going to give it to the Lord." What's the most valuable thing you have? Your life. "And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And Jesus said, "We're going to talk all over the world about what this lady did." What this lady did, she gave her best. And she did her giving while she could and while she had the opportunity. And her opportunity, the days were ticking down. Folks, I think the days are ticking down for us. I don't know, but these seem to be like the last of the last days. I'm not sure. But this is not the time for us to consider, should I do this or not? No. The world needs to be saved. Amen. Missionaries need to be supported. And we need to do what we can while we can. Now, here's close. I fooled you. I'm sorry. I fooled you. Turn to Mark. I forgot about this point. But I see it on my notes. So Luke is not our last, but this is it, I promise. Then we'll have prayer. Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, verse 1, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought, what'd they buy? Sweet spices? That they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came with the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And you know what happened? They looked in, and the tomb was empty. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this before. I believe these women love the Lord. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, Mary, the other Mary, all kinds of Marys, James, Salome, and it says they bought spices. That may have been love, but that was an act of unbelief. Too late. They came to give to Jesus too late. Their opportunity was gone. I like to try to picture this again in my sanctified imagination, them standing there with these spices, expensive spices, purchased with love, purchased with a lot of money. And their motive was, let's go down and anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ. Let's show our love for him with these spices. I'm not on, am I? I didn't go too far, though. I hope it worked. Just thought of that. What do you think they did with those spices? I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine, because, guess we can't give these to Jesus. We're too late. But not Mary of Bethany. Not Mary of Bethany. She did not procrastinate. She believed. She believed Jesus was the Passover lamb. She believed what the Lord had taught her when she sat at Jesus' feet and hurt his knees. Heard what was needful, and she trusted in Christ, and she believed he was the Passover lamb. As far as I know, she's the only one on earth who believes so much. Her faith produced works. The others came later. In fact, four times Mary Magdalene in the other stories, as you read the Gospels, said, "Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him?" Four times. She expressed her unbelief. Because she had heard very clearly from Jesus, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. They came with their gift, but their time was over. In John 9, in verse 4, Jesus said this, and I'll close. "I must work the works of him while it is day, for the night cometh. But no man can work." Listen, I want to encourage you to be involved with Faith Promise Missions Given. And take the example of Mary of Bethany and do what you can while you can. And say, "I'm going to give to my Lord while I can. Because the night's coming when no man can give." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for Mary of Bethany. We thank you that you immortalized her for the reason of her great faith in your word her great faith in the Passover, and her great faith that mobilized her to do what she could with the small chance that she had. And Lord, our lives go so quickly. Life is so brief. God, help us to do the same. I pray nobody would think about maybe next year, the year after. No, the opportunity will be gone. The Holy Spirit, lay on each of our hearts what you'd have us do for faith promise, and in so doing, doing this for the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.